Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
All right, today we're going to be reading through Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32 to 39. So Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 39, would you please stand for the reading of the Holy Bible? Hebreus capítulo 10, versículo 32 até o versículo 39. So the Bible says, lembrai-vos, porém, dos dias anteriores, em que depois de iluminados, sustentastes grande luta e sofrimentos, ora expostos como um espetáculo, tanto de opróbrio quanto de tribulações, ora, tornando vós participantes com aqueles que desse modo foram tratados. 34. Porque não somente vos compadecestes dos encarnecedores, como também aceitastes com alegria o pólido dos vossos bens, tendo ciências de possuirdes vós mesmos patrimônio superior e durável. Não abandoneis, portanto, a vossa confiança. Ela tem grande galardão. 36. Com efeito, tendes necessidades de perseverança para que, havendo feito a vontade de Deus, alcanceis a promessa. Porque ainda, dentro de pouco tempo, aquele vem virá e não tardará. Todavia, o meu justo viverá pela fé, e se retroceder, nele não se compraz a minha alma. 39. Nós, porém, não somos dos retrocedentes à perdidão. Somos, entretanto, da fé para a conservação da alma. Essa foi a palavra de Deus. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity we have to gather together today to read your word, to hear from you, to learn more about you, to increase our knowledge of you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would already be moving in our hearts and our minds. May we receive your word and your message today. Not to just hear it, God, but to hear it and apply it to our lives. May we be changed by it, God. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his awesome and powerful name I pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for having me this morning. As Kevin said, my name is Caleb Smith. I'm here from Georgia, originally from Mississippi. Don't hold any of that against me. I'm only where God has put me, and that's it. So I am my eternal place is heaven, so I'm not claiming any place here on earth. But yes, so Kevin and I met 9 years ago. 9 years ago, we came up here for a Send North America or Send Northeast or something like that. Nobody knows. That sounded right. We met, we connected, and we've been coming ever since. We took a little hiatus. Something happened. I don't know if it happened here. COVID. Did y'all have that? Yeah, a little bit. We finally gotten back and been able to come here. So I'm excited to share from God's word with you today. I'm not making any promises on if it's good. I'll share with you actually what my son said when he found out that I was going to be preaching this morning. I was driving, and you have to understand in my family. So I often say my son and I, we both share the main spiritual gift of sarcasm. That's our number one spiritual gift, and we use that regularly with each other. But we're driving to the airport, and he sends a text. He says, "Wait, so you're preaching? So I have to listen to another mediocre sermon while we're here?" And I said, "Yes, that's right. I know. No, don't listen. That's okay. I've never proclaimed to be great. So get ready for a mediocre sermon." All right. So there we go. So last week y'all had Pastor Chad. He was here from North Carolina, and he did verses 26 through 31, and I was so thankful he had those and not me. And he gave it to Kevin. Wasn't here, but he said, listen, Kevin chickened out, didn't want that. I'm glad you gave it to Chad, and he came last week. I would much rather be doing these verses, but he reminded us last week that when it's talking about salvation, because we're actually going to be looking at verses 32 through 39 of what it means when we are encountering trials and stuff as we are saved. Before that, it's talking about those who never were saved, those who strayed. And we're going to look at a passage in Matthew also today about when it talks about those who either have placed their foundation on shifty sand, or those who, like the seeds that were planted on either rocky soil or shallow soil, how it never took root. And one of the things I tell our people in Georgia is there's a difference in having a head knowledge of God and a heart knowledge of God. You see, a lot of people have a head knowledge of God. They've heard about God. A lot of people haven't at all. But some people are like, yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah, sure, absolutely. In ministry, I have the opportunity to talk to or help a lot of people. And a lot of times when we help people, I talk to them about God. I say, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know God? Yeah, I know God. We got a great relationship. And 9 times out of 10, what that means is I call on him when I need something. But other than that, I really just kind of do what I want to do. A lot of times I say that sounds more like a head knowledge. And even scripture says that the demons believe in the name of Jesus and they tremble at it. But guess what? They're still in hell in separation from him. So it's more than having just a head knowledge of God. It's actually having a transformed heart knowledge of who God is and placing our faith and trust in him. So we're going to look at today, what does it look like when we encounter difficulties, trials, and even persecution in our life? Because we have went from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge of God, what does that really look like? Because there's going to be a difference between those who just say they know God and they go through difficult things, and those who truly know God have been radically transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ, and then they're challenged with what does that look like in my life, and what if by knowing that I'm in danger of my job, I'm in danger of my relationship, I'm in danger of my life. And this is what's happening here. Let's jump right into verse 32, because it starts right off saying this word remember, and it means to call to remembrance. And I don't know if you're like me. Just right off, I struggle with this word. Anybody? And I don't consider myself old. Don't let this gray hair fool you. I'm young, okay? But I feel like I've been losing my memory. I don't even know how long now. I've forgotten when I started. But this is telling us, call to remembrance. Remember the things, right here it says, in the early days. And this is referring back, when it goes back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about how at one point they were saved, and at this point they should be growing enough in their spiritual maturity to be teaching others. So he's saying, remember back to a time, call in remembrance in your mind to a time when, after you were enlightened. And that means if we go back to verse 26, that means you have received the knowledge of truth. You have been spiritually permeated with that knowledge, and it's a saving knowledge. So more than just I heard it and I received it. There's a difference, okay? Remember back to when that happened. Remember back to this important time in your life. And he's recalling an important thing, because I can remember specific instances in my life that stood out. All right, if somebody says, Caleb, can you remember this important time? And it really all depends on who it was important to. In 3 days, my wife and I celebrate our 20-year wedding anniversary. Yep. My wife is not here. That's how much she is in love with me. No. She's at home with my 5-year-old son. I have 3 kids. I have a 5-year-old son named Jace, and then I have my 2 oldest kids here with me. I have my favorite daughter, Keely. She's my only daughter, but I tell her, don't let that distract you from the fact that you're my favorite, all right? She's 13. It's her first time with me here in Boston. And then I've got my oldest son, Parker, who's about to be 18. This is his fourth time with me here in Boston. Yeah, he said the other day, he said, they were trying to figure out what's the schedule this week. And I said, hey, listen, if you, like, there's stuff I don't even know. And if you trust me enough, then you'll just, then I just have to need that information. He's like, well, I don't trust you. I said, well, this is your fourth time going with me. So if you don't trust me, there's something wrong with your judgment then, because you're here with me for the fourth time. But my wife and I have been married 20 years. You can ask her, hey, Mallory, that's her name. Mallory, when was the first time you either met Caleb or, and ladies, y'all understand this, the first time you realized he was the one, the first time y'all held hands, the first time you kissed, all those things. She's like, babe, and listen, my wife, I say my wife is, she's a Southern Belle. There's a difference between Southern Belle and redneck, all right? If you don't know that, Southern Belle and redneck, there's a difference. Redneck women dip. Southern Belles don't. But she's like, babe, do you remember that time we, you know, she'll say something random. I'm like, Mallory, I don't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday. I have no clue what that was. But here's what I do remember. I do remember the first time I laid eyes on you. I remember that. It's hard not to. She's gorgeous. Y'all, I married up. I tell people, if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I'm never going to find anyone else like her. She's amazing. There's some things that are important to us we're going to remember. It's going to be easy to call to remembrance. He's reminding them, there's difficult times you went through. I'm sure if I ask you right now, think of one of the most difficult times in your life, you're going to be able to remember that. That's going to be something that's going to be very easy to come to your mind. He says, call to remembrance the earlier days after you were enlightened. So not before. This is not BC, before Christ. This is after Christ. Come to mind when, and then it says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. I mean, it really means a great conflict of sufferings. Now, there's difference in we just suffer in our life, but between that and we're suffering for Christ. Because sometimes we're going to suffer because we do stupid things. Anybody ever done something stupid in your life?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right? All right? I'm still dealing with the bodily injuries from doing stupid things that weren't for Christ, just because I'm a guy and I'm like, I can still do that. All right? That's different than you suffered because Christ has called you to do something. Call to remembrance that time after you were enlightened, after you went from a head knowledge of God to a heart knowledge, a radical transformation of your heart. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And then he lists some of these sufferings. He says this, sometimes you were publicly exposed. And that's actually where we get the word theater from. The Greek word there is where we get the word theater. It's like putting on a display in an arena. And in fact, there's actual, if we go to Acts chapter 19, verse 29, you don't have to go there. I'm going to tell you what's happening here in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. This is in Ephesus. Some of the people that were with one of the apostles there sharing the gospel, they were taken and put on display in this amphitheater for people to ridicule and to not only cast insults at, but potentially be casting stones or other stuff at them. Because here's what's happening. They were in this area, people were getting saved, and they were getting rid of these certain items. Metal workers there, they were getting mad because there was this god Artemis that they would build these idols for. Well, nobody is wanting that anymore. So this guy's like, hey, listen, we make a lot of money from doing this, and these folks are messing up our trade. So they roused all these people against these Jews, and they took them there to this amphitheater, to this theater, and they put them on display, and they all were casting their judgment towards them. And that's what this is referring to. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. Y'all have heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's the stupidest thing ever. Words hurt deeper and longer than any stick or stone could being thrown at you. But I'll take any criticism in my life and deal with it. But if at any point somebody starts judging me and casting words against the Christ I follow, I'm ready to fight. I'm like Peter. Whose ear am I going to cut off today? But just imagine, because you're a Christian, because you're a believer, and for them, just because they're following what God called them to do, because of that, it ruins somebody else's livelihood, and now they're taking you in front of everybody to be exposed, and everybody casting this anger and frustration at you. I'll put yourself in that situation. Imagine you're in that theater, and it's happening to you. How are you responding? What's your response like in that time? Well, I imagine, A, some of the emotions we're going to be going over is fear. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, if a lot of people are gathering around me ready to kill me, I'm not going to be like, all right, another Tuesday, you know? I'm going to be fearful. I'm gonna have confidence, though. I know what's gonna happen afterwards. I have confidence in that. I was asked to lead a funeral or speak at a funeral of somebody I'd never met, and as far as I knew, wasn't a believer. And as a pastor, there's a lot of things you get asked to do that you just kind of need to be prepared for. And I've been in ministry for 20 years, and it's the first time I've ever had to speak at a funeral where I wasn't sure if that person was saved. I didn't meet him ahead of time. I knew the family, but even they were unsure. And leading up to it, my thought was, how do you walk into a place to give people hope when in reality there probably isn't hope for that person? Now, I didn't know that for sure. I never claimed to be the arbiter of truth on whether you're going to heaven or not. God is that person. We're going to stand before him. He's going to be the only person that's going to dictate that for us. But we can look based off of the fruit that somebody bears and their proclamation of salvation if that happens. But from what I heard, he wasn't. And as I'm standing there, I'm trying to give hope in a way to people when in my head I'm thinking, how do you have hope in a time where you know there's probably not any? So I know that confidence would be one of my things that I'd be relying upon, but he talks about confidence here in a second. So imagine you're in that place, you're in that theater, there, you have all these eyes on you, and it's really only because you have done what God's called you to do, professed the gospel of Jesus to somebody. So it keeps going. You are publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. And at other times, you were, and that word there means became, you became companions, koinonos. It's from the word koinonia, but Greek is not my first language. Listen, English is my first language, and I struggle with it most of the time. Okay, but this word companion comes from the root word koinonia, which is to share in doing something. And this word here, koinonos, means that you are partnering with somebody in doing something. So they were sharing, they were companions of those who were treated that way. They were sharing in that with people that are doing that. So that would be like you watching your friend do that. And it happened. Y'all ever watch something happen to somebody and like you're feeling every bit of what's going on to them in that moment? Like you're not there, but you're there with them. You're like, oh my goodness. Especially, and I don't know if you have kids, but if you have kids, you feel the hurt they feel at times. You feel the joy when good stuff happens. You feel the pain when they're hurting. You feel the sadness when they're sad. So he's saying, remember back to a time, call to your memory the times where not only after you came to the saving knowledge of Christ, you were put through afflictions, you were put on trial basically in this theater, but not only that, you were companions of those that had that happen to them. You were right there with them in that moment. And hear what it says, verse 34, for you sympathized, everybody say sympathized. That means that they were affected, just like I was saying, they were affected with the same exact feeling that they were having. That's what that word sympathize means, to be affected with the same feeling. You sympathize with those that were prisoners, with those that were in jail, with those that were enchained for what they believed. And not only that, you accepted with joy, and I want you to hear this, the confiscation of your possessions. Thankfully, I've never had anything repoed in my life. You know, I've never had somebody come and say, hey, listen, you didn't make your final payment on that, or you're short some payments. But I doubt if that ever happened that I would be standing there with joy like, yay, it's finally time. Yes, please take it. I don't need it anymore. Who needs a bed? Really? You know, there's a floor. That's what the ground's for. Who needs a TV? Nobody. Now, I believe that. I'm tired of TVs. Who needs a car? Let's just walk everywhere we got to go. You know, there he's saying, remember, you accepted with joy, like elation, when your things were being taken away from you because of your proclamation of faith, your moving from head knowledge to a heart knowledge and living that out in your life. You took that with joy, and here's why. He explains why you can have joy when things in your life are taken away from you because of Christ. Because he says here, because you know that yourselves you have a better and enduring possession. That word enduring there means to continue to be, not to perish. It can't be taken away. You're like, well, what is that? In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in one of Jesus's his first sermon, he talks about the difference between having treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Jesus, he tells the people that are listening to him, he says, hey, listen, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, not on earth, because when you store up things on earth, thieves can break in, moth and rust can destroy them, and those things can be taken away. So don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't hear what I'm not saying. That doesn't mean don't put money in the bank, don't have things. But what it does mean is don't put your faith and trust in those things that can easily be taken away. You can lose in a fire, somebody can steal from you, it can break down. Instead, store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. Here's why. Because when you are, and he's talking to these people, remember, it's not the ones before this in verse 26 through 31 that Pastor Chad talked about last week. He's now talking to those who not only heard the knowledge, they received the knowledge and believed it. When you do that, don't worry about storing up for yourselves things on earth, because they could be taken away from you. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because that's your eternal home anyway. If my house on earth burnt tomorrow, I hope it doesn't. If it does, it's gone. I mean, but what did I really lose? I mean, I could build something else, but here's the thing. It's a temporary thing that I wasn't meant to have forever anyway. I challenged our folks in one of our series that we did to approach life, to approach the things that we have, and to change our language from mine to his. Because when we start calling stuff mine, we start acting like, well, I did something to earn it. And I don't know about y'all, but I screw up all the time. And I really don't deserve anything I have. But if it's his, he gave it to me, and here's what that means. He can take it from me at any time that he wants. He can take anything away. I'm going to share with you what my week went like last week, Monday morning. So for the last 15 months, we've been walking through this process of expanding our church. So we're a church plant. About 5.5 years ago, I moved to Georgia to start a campus of a church there and really kind of get it off the ground. And God's blessed it by nothing that I've done, really just because his hand's been on it, and it's been amazing to be a part of the journey. But we're at the point now where the building that we're in, we are kind of busting at the seams, both children's ministry and adults. And there is an identical size building right beside us. They butt up against each other and there's a big wall in between. We were going to expand into the other side and just become tenants of the entire property, which is like 2 acres. 15 months, we've been looking at, are there any other options? No. I don't know about here. Property value, is it reasonable?
No.
Not where we're at either. And we live in a vacation area. We live in a place where if something does come for sale, somebody from Atlanta or somewhere with, they have a lot more money than I'll ever see, are just like, I'll buy it sight unseen. Who needs an inspection? All right? You know, and they'll buy it, and then they turn it to Airbnb or something. So you can't even really get stuff there. There's nothing really available. So we're like, let's look and see. Is there anything available? No, there's nothing available. There's nothing reasonable for a church of 160, 170 people to really be able to afford, okay? Well, our other option is we raise the money to expand into the other side of the building that we really can only lease. We can't purchase because they really don't want to sell it. It's been in their families for years. And listen, all they're doing is they're just getting a paycheck every month. I don't blame them. All right. So we've been working through, what does it look like? What's our lease going to look like? All this stuff. 15 months we've been kind of working through this. Last Monday, I was calling our landlord and I said, hey, listen, we're ready to move forward. We had met previously about kind of getting some of the language in the lease. Anybody ever have to deal with leases and stuff like that? I hate it. But there was some of it that I'm like, listen, there's some of the language in here that if somebody with stupid money came in and said, I want to pay you far more than this is worth, I mean, you'll be a fool not to take it. But when you do, they become our landlords. And the lease that we'll be signing doesn't really benefit us. So can we change some of this wording so it protects the resources that God's given us and makes us good stewards of it, and it also helps you out? Well, he was kind of balking and stuff, and that's nothing on him. All of his leases are the same for his properties, and so it was going to be a lot of changing. So I was like, hey, listen, can we finalize that? He said, Caleb, he said, I was actually about to send you an email. And when somebody says that, you're like, that's not good. So he said, we've decided that we want to, we no longer want to pursue a new contract with y'all. And as soon as your current contract ends, we're going to go in a different direction. I took a second. Listen, I was like, God, give me the words. Not the ones I'm thinking. So I said, okay. I said, yeah, do you mind telling me why? And listen, he's a great guy. He didn't want to hurt my feelings. And I was like, okay. Finally, I said, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Just tell me. All right. This is going to be a growing and learning moment from both of us. Tell me why. And it really was a lot of that. You know, I think he was nervous about all the stuff. But here's the thing. Here's what I had to remember. God put us in that building. If God wants to take us away, who am I to argue and complain about that? Here's what that means. God shut a door and he's got another one waiting to open that's going to be far better for us. I mean, that's what I'm wanting to tell our folks, for them not to get nervous. And you know the best way to do that? Go out of the state and preach somewhere else and just shoot a video and show it to them while you're gone. That's exactly what I did. They're hearing this same thing right now in Georgia on a video. Yeah. That's how you share bad news, all right? But here's the thing. It's only bad news if it was my building. Hear me when I said, it's only bad news if that was my building. It wasn't. God put us there. God said, okay, time to move. Now I'm just waiting. God, where's that move going to be? He's like, what fun is that? Where's the trust in that? If your prayer through this whole process is, God, lead us, God, direct us, God, guide us, and shut the doors you don't want me to go through and open the ones you do, then you need to, now you're going to live those words out. I'm like, God, warn me next time. I had the wrong shoes on for this journey. Give me a second. Let me get ready for this. It's easy to accept with joy things being taken away from us if we remember that it was never ours to begin with. Because the things that God gives to us that are eternal can never be taken away. And he says that here. He says, you accepted it with joy because, and he told them why, because you know that you have a better and enduring possession. Because of your saving knowledge of Jesus, you have an enduring possession that can never be taken away. And so he says this, listen, it's easy to lose your confidence when your confidence is in yourself. It's easy to lose your confidence when your confidence is in people who are going to let you down at some point. They're going to. So don't throw away, and that really means to cast off. It's like clothing, to take it off. Don't take off your confidence, because your confidence has a great reward. And he's saying, instead, endure, for you need endurance. So after that, after you've done God's will, you can receive what was promised. And then he goes into to loosely quote this passage from Habakkuk. Chapter 2, it says, for yet in a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. My righteous one, we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not made righteous by any action we can do. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And even our most righteous things that we can do on our own are filthy rags to God. Here's what that means. We can never be made clean by our own righteous actions. The righteousness only comes upon us because of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, and he died for us. We are made perfect through him, and then we are seen as righteous. My righteous will live by faith, and if he draws back, it really shouldn't be, he's not going to draw back. If he is truly righteous, he's not going to draw back. I have no pleasure in him. I have no pleasure in those who pretend. You ever met somebody that acts like they're one way, but they're really not? You call those people two-faced. You probably call them something a little bit different, but you're in church and you don't want to say it. Maybe you've been called that. My righteous one, the one who has truly had a heart change and a life change, will not turn back. But there's a lot of people out there that are saying they are, but they're really not. And it's real easy to flee away from something when danger comes if you are never fully committed. Verse 39, it says this, but we aren't those. We're not those who draw back and destroyed. We're those who have faith and are saved. And the literal language there is, we have a faith that leads to preservation of the soul, because that's what faith in Jesus does. It preserves our soul. We are those who have a faith that perseveres and is preserving our soul for all eternity. So what's being summed up here, what it's showing us an example of those, when you have a heart knowledge of God, you're not going to shy away and run when it gets dangerous, when it gets scary, when it gets frustrating. Y'all, when the building we're currently in, we renovated it. We started in September of 2019, and we finished and had our first service in the building Sunday morning, first Sunday in February 2020. Yeah. Some of y'all are like, hold on, I'm connecting dots here. 3 weeks later, we shut down for COVID. Yeah, I was like, God, hold on a second now. Y'all ever told God to hold on?
Yeah.
He's like, yeah, right. And what you really mean is, God, I've got to hold on to something right now. Now, my faith was being checked then, because I'm like, God, I've moved. I picked my family up. I moved from Alabama. I mean, that was the good part. But here's the thing. Anybody ever moved a lot? Anybody ever moved a lot? In 20 years of ministry, I started in Mississippi, which is where I'm from. My oldest, Parker, was 9 months old when my wife and I left Mississippi. All right? 9 months old. He's about to be 18 in September. You know what that means? That means we have a room that's available in our house starting October. In that time, we went from Mississippi to Illinois, to Illinois to Georgia, to Georgia to Alabama, to Alabama to Georgia in 20 years, all right? Listen, that's a lot. And Parker's made every one of those moves with me. He went to 4 different elementary schools, all right? Failed every one of them, so we had to keep going. Just kidding. 4 different elementary schools. And finally, the last move, he was 12. How old were you? I don't know. Listen, did I mention my memory was bad? He was still my son, and he was an age. And we moved it, and we were about to have to tell him, buddy, we're going to move again. New school, new house, new friends. And thankfully, by that point, my son had placed his faith and trust in Jesus. And it was one of the most special experiences I had, because my wife and I, when we went to Georgia to meet with the church and to talk with them, we actually got to take my son Parker with us and say, hey, buddy, here's what's going to happen. We're going there to prayerfully consider this. And because you're a believer, you're going to get to pray with us about this. Now, my wife and I, we already knew God was calling us there, because we were talking about it and praying about it long before we ever told them. Because parents, there's so much stuff that we just don't tell our kids, yep. Right? Amen? Yes, praise the Lord, okay? And then there's some stuff we do that's maybe not a full truth, probably not even truth at all, but we don't tell them that. We just say, believe us, just believe us. Blind faith, why are you doubting me? I've never let you down more than a couple times, all right? So we took him with us, and beautiful moment, you know, after the weekend, we're like, Parker, so what do you think? And Parker said, this is where God's calling us. And you have to understand this. When we moved to Alabama, his best friend moved the house right next to us 2 months later. And these kids spent every day at my house or my son over there for 4 years. And I had to tell him, hey, buddy, your baseball team that you love, that you're a part of, the school that you've enjoyed, your best friend, we're going to have to leave all of that. Can you pray about this? And he said, all right. And he said at the end, he said, listen, this is where God's calling us. I have no doubt. You see, when you step out in blind faith, it's a fun experience. It's scary. Do what?
It's terrifying.
It's terrifying, but when you look back, isn't it awesome and fun to look back and to say, God, why did I ever doubt? I was telling God, we just, like, our momentum was like this going into the building. And then all of a sudden it was like this. And then and God's like, listen, do you trust me? Like I did. I do. I do trust you, because at the moment I trusted Jesus Christ to capture my heart and own it, I'm telling you, I trust you with everything you're going to do in my life from then on. Everything. Even if it's scary. Even if I'm looking at it like, I don't want to move again. God's like, but I have a plan for you. And guess what? Your plans really don't matter if they're different than mine. Your plans really don't matter if they're different than mine. Because you are no longer yours, you're mine. You're like, well, that's selfish. Absolutely it is. He created me. He has a right to be selfish of me. In the same way, I don't want my kids to love somebody else and call them dad. Heck no, I'll beat that guy up. I'll Peter chop his ear off. What's up? Right? They're mine. I selfishly want their love all for me. And so when they're doing something I know that is not good for them, guess what? I'm gonna get frustrated when they don't do it. God's like, you gotta trust me. Hard times are gonna come, but remember everything we've gone through, everything I've taken you through. Look back now and remember, you worried, but there was nothing to worry about. Because not only was I in that moment before you ever came there, I've already seen what's going to happen and all of the things that are going to transpire because of that moment for the next however many years until he returns. And you see, when we see things only with a finite mind in this moment, we have lost sight of, or we never have the sight of, God already knows because of this situation, this happens down here for my glory, and that's what's important. So trust me. So we get to this part where I take our folks every week. It's the, what does this mean for me? We're looking at this. He's calling these people, remember all these things that you've went through. Don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your trust. Don't lose your faith in God, because he's never let you down. You can have joy in times where it seems like you should not have any, because your eternal reward is in heaven. It's not the things that you've earned on earth. Those things can pass away. They can be taken away at any moment. And it is an opportunity to have joy, because God's going to provide something that's even better according to his glory and not ours. So what does it mean for me? Number one, be prepared for hardships in your life. If you call yourself, hopefully you do. I don't ever want to assume. Hopefully you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. One of the first things he said, and it was right before that Matthew 6 verse about the possessions, he said in the Beatitudes, the last one, he said, blessed are you when you are persecuted and have all kinds of false things said against you because of me. And he even followed up and said, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad when people make up stuff about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted against. For great is your reward in heaven, for they also in the same way persecuted all those who came before you. So be prepared for hardships to come if you're following Christ, because we live in a sinful and fallen world. We live in a world right now that wants nothing to do with Jesus. It's all about me, 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 me. That's why it's so much more important for us to be all about him. Lose the me and him, his, he. So be prepared for hardships. Number two, find joy in your eternal station that you're going to, not your current situation. Find joy in that. Let that be where your joy is, not in the current situation you're in. I don't have a clue about your situation. I don't know any of you. I don't know what you're going through. I do know that my wife and I have gone through things in our life that nobody else knew about, because sometimes it's just hard to talk to other people. Did I mention we moved 5 different times? You don't really want to talk to somebody you just met about the deepest, darkest things you're going through in your marriage and in your life. It's difficult. Find joy in your eternal station that you're awaiting, not the current situation you're going through. Because it's gonna stink sometimes, not gonna be fun, but the fun's coming. And then number three, be confident that the one who holds you will never let you go. Be confident that the one that holds your heart is never gonna let go of it. It tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And it goes on to tell us that in that moment, the Holy Spirit then comes in and dwells in us and puts a seal on us, guaranteeing us for our future eternal inheritance in the kingdom of heaven with God. And guess what? My kids, if there's inheritance left, there's not going to be, but if there was... If there was, nobody can take that from them. You know why? Because they're my children, and that's their right. When we become children of God, we have an inheritance nobody can take away. We're marked by the Holy Spirit saying, I belong to God, I am his. And nothing can ever take that away. I don't know if you have that seal on your life today. I tell our folks, a lot of times people think just because they've gone to church their whole life or maybe Well, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians, or it's kind of like saying I'm a Republican or a Democrat because my parents were. At a certain point, you got to make your own decision about what you believe. Saying, well, that's what I've always done. I tell people, you don't become a car just by standing in a garage. Right? I mean, you don't become a Christian just by sitting in a church. There's got to be a moment where you say, not only have I heard it, but I believe it. I've received it now. Not only has the knowledge been imparted into my mind, it's now gone all the way down to my heart because I've not just heard it, I've received what he has spoken to me. And if you never made that decision in your life, I know Pastor Kevin would love to talk to you about that. I'd love to talk to you about how you can do that. Most important decision you can ever make in your life. Blows away any exciting thing you could think about. Because your eternal reward is guaranteed and can never be taken away. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the encouragement we get here in the book of Hebrews. Not only that, yes, trials are going to come, but we can find joy in these trials. We can find joy when things are taken from us. We can find joy when times are so difficult that we find it hard to even stand, hard to speak, hard to breathe. But we know that in those moments, it's your breath in our lungs. It's not our own. And we can go on. Because we have something eternal that can never be taken, that we can continue to have joy and celebrate in. God, I pray right now if there's any person in this room that has never made that decision in their life to take the knowledge maybe they've just received for the first time today and make it a heart knowledge. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would be drawing their heart to you. They would make that decision and you would radically transform their lives, God. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his awesome and powerful name I pray. Amen.